Good to have you here this morning. Good to be here. A special welcome if you're a guest here, that especially if you came for the baptism, thank you for coming. If you just showed up not knowing it was a baptism, thank you for coming as well. I was reading a little while ago in a book, and the author was talking about how weird the church is. And how if you think about some of the things we do, if you had no experience of coming to church, knew nothing about it, and you walked in on it, how just bizarre it would be. I mean, take the Lord's Supper. It's not supper. I mean, the little piece of bread you get, even a two-year-old wouldn't consider that a snack. Right? And what's with the shot glasses? Like, anyone drinking alcohol at midday, that's usually defined as an alcoholic. And you got a whole church full of them? And often when the Lord's Supper happens, usually there's something like, if you don't know Jesus, never made a decision to follow him, please don't take it. Like, how inhospitable is that? You invite me to church, but I can't do it? Or what about the offering? It's normal to pay before you go in, but partway through? Like, how do you decide what you're given? Like, is it like the restaurant where if it's going well, you give them a tip, you know, a percentage? And to be honest, I think I'd get better paid if some of you gave by percentage. Just kidding. Don't take that too hard. I'm just having fun with you. But you know what? Coming to church, even as a Christian, can be a little weird. I grew up in a Christian home, just like Nathan did. Been to church my entire life. 19 years ago, when Pam and I joined the team that planted this church, we were next door in the gym and the school, and we were at our first Easter service in the gym. And I walked into the gym, and this guy came up to me and in a loud voice said, "He is risen!" And I said, "I know!" And he looked at me. And the look was like he was trying to figure out if he thought I was saved or not. And then, fortunately, that didn't take very long. A guy came in right behind me, and this guy turned to him, and even a louder voice, "It is risen!" And the guy goes, "He is risen indeed!" And they got all happy, and I'm going, "Oh, there's a code I missed." You know, there's always tension when you walk into a place and you're just not sure what to expect. You're just not sure what's going to happen. You get a little, you know, stomach aches. There's a little bit of fear. There's a little anxiety. There's a little uncertainty. And I want to look at a story this morning. And for those of you who have been here at Southridge for a while, you know we've been working through Mark. And we're at Mark 16, chapter 16. So if you have your Bibles, I want to read the first 8 verses of Mark 16. If you don't have your Bibles, don't worry. We'll have it up on the screen. You can follow along. But listen or read with me. "When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they could go to anoint Jesus' body." Just in case you're not sure what's going on here, previously Jesus was crucified, died, now he's in his tomb. That should catch you up to speed. "Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, 'Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?' But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. 'Don't be alarmed,' he said. 'You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He's risen.'" Notice they didn't get the code either. They didn't respond. He just kept going. They're silent. "He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter. He's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. The process for a Jewish burial in Jesus' day went something like this. After the person died, that person would be laid in a tomb, and he would be wrapped, or she would be wrapped in linen, and then covered with spices, an ointment. And the reason for the ointment was to help combat the decomposition smell that would occur. And so that body would lay in that tomb for up to a year. so that the flesh could just disappear. And then all that would be left would be bones. And then they would go in a year later, pick up the bones, put it in a little clay or wooden box or a pot, and that's how the body was stored. And so if you were here last week, you'll remember that Joseph of Arimathea had taken Jesus' body, got it from Pilate after he had died from being crucified, and put it in his tomb and laid him out, and he had wrapped him with linen, but there's no mention of spices or ointment. And so the women who we've been following, who've, you know, been there to see Jesus crucified, who followed Joseph and saw where he put Jesus, are now, a day and a half later, going to put the spices on, the ointment. And they're going there because they want to give Jesus some dignity, right? They've watched their rabbi, their Messiah, the one they've been following for 3 years now, they've watched him beaten and crucified. And they want to do what they can to make sure that everything is right, even if he is dead. And I find it interesting that the women, as they were coming up, they had got the spices, they got all that. As they were coming up to the tomb, they suddenly remembered that there was a very large stone. And Mark makes a point of saying it was very large. They suddenly remember, oh, how are we going to get to Jesus? There's something in our way here. There's an obstacle that we physically can't deal with. We can't move. But they get there and they realize that the stone has been dealt with. It's gone. And as I was thinking about that, I wanted to ask you a question this morning before we get in any further. Is there a very large stone that is blocking your way to Jesus this morning in your life? You see, there was a physical impediment to the ladies to actually getting to Jesus. A big rock. And I wonder if there's something in your life this morning that is stopping you from coming to Jesus. Something that is getting in the way of you being able to approach Jesus. Maybe it's a past experience that you just haven't come to terms with. Maybe it's an inability to trust God. Maybe it's the whole thing, how can I reconcile science with the Bible? Or how can God be good if there's evil in the world? Maybe those are some of the things you wrestle with that act as a stone and stop you from actually getting to Jesus. Is there something in your life that is doing that? As you read the passage a little more closely, you'll realize that the stone wasn't the only issue that these ladies had in terms of stopping or getting to Jesus. If you go back, you realize that in verse 1, it tells us that when the Sabbath was over, they went and bought spices. You don't buy spices to anoint someone who's dead if you think he's coming back to life, do you? The ladies were on a track. They saw Jesus die and buried, and in their mind, they're just doing what we normally do with a dead person. We put stuff on them. And so they go out and buy the stuff they need to buy, and they mix it all together, and they're on their way to do their duty. And you realize very quickly that they have no expectation that Jesus is going to be alive again. They actually expect Jesus to be found in the grave when they get there, in the tomb. And in fact, it tells us that when they get there, they see that he's not there. They encounter the man, which Matthew tells us is an angel. And they talk to him. And what is their reaction? They have two reactions in verse 8. They tremble, which is a physical reaction, and they're bewildered, which is a mental and an emotional reaction, where they have no idea what's going on. What just happened here? They have no expectation that Jesus is going to come back to life, do they? And oftentimes the things that stop us from getting to God, the things that stop us from getting to Jesus, is not just physical things, but it's unbelief in what could be or what might be. And in many ways, as Christians, we wrestle with this just as much after we are saved as we do before we are saved. We wrestle with unbelief. And as one author puts it, oftentimes, Christians actually operate as practical atheists. Because if you look at their lives and how they're living their lives, they aren't actually living out what they claim to be. followers of Jesus. They don't obey what Jesus tells them to do. They don't actually follow where Jesus wants them to go. And if they don't do that, the question is, do they really believe in Jesus? Do they really believe in God? Do they believe that God has the right to dictate their life once they're saved? And in many ways, I think we are just like the women. We may have prayed the prayer at some point and accepted Christ, but we live our lives in unbelief. We go our own way. This theme of unbelief, this theme of having to believe before actually seeing God work is a theme in Mark. We've covered it. Let me just remind you of a couple of examples. Back in chapter 4, there's a synagogue ruler whose daughter is dying. And so he's rushing to Jesus because he knows that Jesus is the only hope for her. And he gets to Jesus, and just as he gets to Jesus, someone from the house catches up to him and says, "Don't bother Jesus, she's dead." And Jesus overhears this and sees it, and he comes up, and I almost get this picture where he puts his arm around the father and says, what does he say? He says, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." Jesus is asking him to believe in him before anything happens. And for those of you who know the story, know that he goes back with the father, goes into the home, and just tells everyone the girl is sleeping, which everyone laughs at Jesus, but he goes in and raises the girl from the dead. And the father is called to believe before he sees anything happen. And then you have Peter, and Peter in chapter 8, he's, you know, having a conversation with the disciples and Jesus asks them this question, "So who do you say I am? Who do you think I am?" And the disciples are telling him what the crowd thinks, and then they get to it, and Peter stands up and he says, you're the Christ, you're the Messiah, you're the one who's going to save us. And then you shortly see after that confession of belief, you see Peter actually experience something, the transfiguration, where he gets to see and hear God the Father speak to God the Son. And then just a little bit after that, you have another father coming to Jesus because his boy is demon-possessed, and the demon, you know, causes him to fall into fires and almost drown himself and all that, and he's at the end of his wits, and he comes to Jesus, and Jesus, he says, "Your disciples can't heal him, but I need help, Jesus." And what does he end up saying to Jesus? "I believe, but help me in my unbelief." And it's at that moment then Jesus casts out the demons of his boy. And all three instances, you see that people actually had to believe before they saw the outworking of God in their lives. And that's a theme that runs through the Gospel of Mark. And it makes following God so hard, doesn't it? Because he calls us to believe before we actually see. Before we see the results of our prayers. Before he answers anything, oftentimes. And it's no wonder that the women would come. And yeah, we have the backstory where we know Jesus has told them, "Look, I'm going to die and I'm going to be raised from the dead in 3 days." And everyone would, I'm sure, after he said that, looked at each other and shrugged. And but really? That's what he's going to pull off? That's a little unbelievable. It's no wonder they went to the tomb expecting Jesus to be laid out there. And it's no wonder when he's not there that they're bewildered and they're going, "Oh, what do I do now?" Right? And yet in their unbelief, God shows his power. God rolls away the stone for them. God provides an angel to talk to them, gives them instructions. And even in their unbelief, they experience something from God. I find it interesting their response to their experience that God gives them. They're a little afraid. And I think oftentimes when we experience God, we get a little unsettled, don't we? When we have a true encounter where we know God has worked powerfully in our lives, I think it should leave us a little unsettled to realize the power of God and how he works in us sometimes and how he works through us. So is there a stone in your life that needs to be rolled away? Is there an aspect of your life where you have unbelief in God that God wants to deal with this morning in your life? As I, in part of my message prep, I generally read the passage over several times and over several days. And I always find it amazing that even after I've read it several times, you come at it again and new things pop out. And I don't know if you've ever experienced that in your study of the scriptures, but yesterday when I was reading it, the in verse 1, it has these five words: when the Sabbath was over. Does it mean anything to you? First, I don't know, 7 or 8 times I read it, nothing. It was just, okay, thanks. It gives me an idea of where in the time of the week it is. But let me just pause for a second and let us think about this. Jesus was crucified on the Friday. And in Jewish time, days started in the evening. And so the Saturday, which we would call Saturday, their Sabbath started on Friday night and went all the way through the day till Saturday night. And so Jesus is crucified, taken down from the cross on Friday. Joseph lays him out in the tomb. There's no time for the ladies to do anything because it's the Sabbath. So then it tells us in verse 1 that the Sabbath is over. So it is now Saturday night. So now they can go out and buy the spices and get ready because no one was prepared for Jesus to die. It wasn't like he was infirm, like he was on his last stages, that they could go, oh, let's go get the spices so we're ready. They go out and get the spices, they prepare it, and then because it's evening, they wait till Sunday morning to go to the tomb. Basically, 30 to 40 hours after Jesus has died, they're showing up at the tomb. And that's a great kind of lesson to talk about, but as I was reading that, what struck me is this. I wonder if there was this conversation on Friday night. It's the Sabbath, and for those of you who know Jewish law, the Sabbath is to be kept holy, and it means a day of rest and a day of worship. And for a Jew, it meant that there was no baking, there was no walking, there was no buying, there was nothing. You just hung out at home. And so even going to buy spices would have been breaking the Sabbath, would have been breaking God's law. And I wonder if around, you know, the table or where, whatever they were sitting at, you know, Mary turns to Mary and says, do you think God would be upset if we disobeyed his commandment just once? So we could go and prepare and just, you know, anoint Jesus, his son, and so that Jesus could have a proper burial, like soon. Do you think God would really care and get upset if we just broke this commandment just once? Just once. And Mary, you know, and then Mary, they all looked and they were talking about it and they were kind of leaning towards the edge, and then Salome says, okay, ladies, this is Sabbath. We just need to obey God. And then it struck me. Think about what they were going through. They had watched Jesus, the man they put everything into, their lives into, crucified and die. And here they are, wanting to do something for him, and they have to wait a day and a half. A day and a half to do it. And yet that Sabbath pause, that pause in their life, allowed them to become witnesses to God's power. You see, because I think natural human tendency is when we have a pause in our life, when we have something come to us which says, stop, wait, don't go forward. Our natural tendency is to look for a way around it or a way through it so we can do what we want to do. And the ladies, I'm sure, were thinking, what can we do so we can go to see Jesus and put the stuff on him? And yet God's law told them they weren't allowed to do that. And so there's a test there, I think, for them. Do we obey God, or do we do what we think we should do or want to do, and we can even justify in our own minds doing? And how many times in our life do we come into these pauses that God brings us into where we're looking and saying, okay, God, you know, just hurry up, do something, fix this, help me to get through this. I've got my life to live. I got to do this. I need to do that. When God is just saying, no, pause. And we will even justify some of our actions, which we know are breaking God's commandments, to do that. You know, as a pastor, sometimes I wish Sometimes I wish the commitment that these ladies had to keeping God's Sabbath would, you know, be seen in this century. I mean, how easy is it, or how little does it take for us to go, oh, we don't need to go to church today. We got something else to do. And I'm not saying that to guilt you. I'm just pulling it out going, I wonder sometimes where our priorities are in terms of what God asks us to do. And here's the reason I pull it out, is because if the ladies had disobeyed God's law, and if they would have gone to the tomb, regardless of the stone being there, I understand that, but had gone in and put the ointment on Jesus and done the job that they would have wanted to do, what would they have missed? They would have missed the demonstration of God's power of the empty tomb. You see, that pause that they were forced to take because of the Sabbath allowed them to come at just the right moment when they could walk in there and see an angel and see the empty tomb and be the first ones, the first witnesses to the empty tomb, and be the first ones with the message back to the disciples that Jesus is not dead. But if they had rushed their pause, they would have missed that. And so for those of you who are here this morning who maybe are in one of those life pauses that God gets you in sometimes, I give you this as an encouragement. Continue through it. Live through the pause. Even if you're frustrated, even if you're angry, even if you're questioning why, you can keep questioning, but live through it, because you never know what God has for you at the end of the pause, and you don't know the power that you might see in how he will work in your lives and others because he is putting you in a pause and allowing you to walk through that pause, and at the end of the day, you might be his witnesses, both in your life and to someone else. So press on. Continue to live in the pause until God tells you to leave, until God pushes play and says go. Please do that. Now I'm lost. Well, actually, you know what? For those of you who are in a really long pause, let me just remind you of someone who also had a long pause. Abraham had a long pause. And he was told he was going to have a son, right? And then years later, he's an old man, when he actually, God pushes play and says, okay, time to resume that. And yet Abraham doesn't let that distract him from being faithful to God. Yeah, he has his ups and downs, but he continues on believing what God has told him to believe in. The women get to the tomb, and oftentimes we point to this passage and we talk about Jesus' resurrection. But I want to make it clear, the empty tomb is not proof that Jesus is alive. Someone could have taken his body. The empty tomb is not proof that Jesus rose from the dead. They got there expecting one thing, got something else. And the angel, what does the angel say to them? He has risen. Hey, there we go. One person passed the test. No. I'll give you another one later on. Just warning you. The angel says, he's not here. He's going ahead of you to Galilee. And then what does he say after that? At the very end of his, in verse 7, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will what? See him. See him. Our belief in the resurrection that it happened is not based on an empty tomb, but based on the fact that the disciples and the women who went there actually saw Jesus. And if you take the time to read Acts, and especially the first 7 or 8 chapters, and there's a number of times where the disciples are speaking to crowds of people or religious leaders of the day, and they're talking about their testimony. And usually what you'll see in that passage is this: and God raised him from the dead, and we are what? Witnesses to this. The reason we gather here today is because it started with the disciples proclaiming that they had seen Jesus and they believed it. The empty tomb was just a sign of something greater to come, that Jesus actually met with them, spoke to them, ate with them, and talked to them. the disciples saw Jesus alive. And based on that witness, we're here today and we believe. But just like the disciples 2,000 years ago, in order to take that belief and have that faith, we must also meet Jesus. It's not good enough just to believe that the tomb was empty. It's not good enough just to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You actually have to meet him, just like the disciples did. And no, it's not a physical meeting. No, I don't think, unless someone here has had a different experience than me, it's not Jesus doesn't physically appear and say, hey, how you doing? Because he's promised he's going to do that one day, but it's still to come. But we have this spiritual meeting of Jesus. And the same requirement for salvation is the same requirement it was for the disciples, to have faith and believe, and they meet Jesus. You can't have a relationship without meeting Jesus. How can you have a relationship with someone unless you meet them? You can't. And so the same thing that the disciples had to experience, we have to experience. So we have to meet Jesus. And the women are there at the tomb, and it tells us that they are afraid, but they have faith. And so one of the things I want to leave with you this morning is that faith, even mixed with fear, must become action. Because notice what the angel has to say to them in verse 7. But go. It doesn't say, hey, great, I'm glad you're here. Let's just sit down and have a little Bible study. And let's chat about what happened over the last couple of days. How can I encourage you further? Can I pray for you? Can I put my arm around you, ladies? You seem a little scared still. No, he says, go. Go. Go and tell the disciples and Peter that he is risen. And he'll meet you in Galilee. Actually, what he really says is he'll meet you at home. You realize that? Because the ladies are all from Galilee. We've learned that already. And so he's telling them, hey, go home and you're going to meet Jesus. Go home. Live your life. You're going to meet Jesus. Here's the thing about God. You must have faith. You must have faith in a number of things. You must have faith that Jesus lived. You must have faith that he is God's Son. You must have faith that he died for you. You must have faith that he rose from the dead. And you must have faith that God will meet you when you seek him. And yet, after that, our faith must become action. It's not just about belief. The Christian life has never just been about what we know. It's about what we do as well. And the angel tells them to go. To go. The implications of the empty tomb were never something for us to just keep to ourselves. We are to go, just like those women. And wherever God leads you or takes you, he expects you to go. And so let me ask you this morning, if you are not experiencing the power of God in your life, could it be that you're not moving to where God is? You see, they came to the tomb expecting Jesus to be there, and the angel says, no, 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 he's not here. He's back at home. Go. And so oftentimes I think we look for God where we want God to be, and God is somewhere else, and God keeps telling, no, over here, over here, over here. And we just go, no, no, you should be over here. And we need to hear her. We need to hear the words of the angel. Go to where God is. Move. Three things I want for you this morning. Three things I want to leave with you. One, God wants you to move past the obstacles that are blocking your faith. Whatever is in your life right now that is stopping you from having the faith you need in God, he wants you to get past that. He does. And for some of you this morning, maybe you've never made a decision to follow Jesus in your life. Maybe this is the first time you're hearing about it, but God is speaking to you and you just know he is. And whatever hang up, whatever hurt, whatever is going on, whatever questions you have in your mind, he's coming to you and saying, okay, today's the day you need to move past it. Today's the day you need to believe. For some others of you, maybe it's a past hurt, something that's been done to you, or maybe it's a past sin, and you go, Brent, if you only knew what I've done in my life, God would never forgive me. That sin is blocking your path from getting to Jesus. And what I say to you is, understand that God loves you and he will forgive anything. All you have to do is look at this passage. Look at this verse. Verse 7, if you didn't notice it now. The angel says, but go tell his disciples and Peter. We've been following Peter. We know what Peter's done, right? Peter denied Jesus after he said he would rather die than deny him. And the angel, I think, is pointing out here and making special mention that even Peter gets a second chance. And if Peter gets a second chance, you get a second chance. I get a second chance. We get a third chance and a fourth chance with the loving God that we have. And so if something is stopping you because, no, I burned my chances with God, you're believing something that's not true. God will give you that second chance if you come to him and repent. And if you're saying, well, Brent, you know what? I've messed up my life so bad. If we could just sit down and talk, we've messed it up so bad. How could God redeem my life? Let me ask you this. You're questioning a God and whether he has enough power to turn your mess around. He's the same God that took a dead guy and rose him from the dead. Anything you're wrestling with is not as bad as being dead. God has the same power available to you that he used that day when he raised Jesus, his son, from the dead. God wants you to move past the obstacles that are blocking your faith, and he wants you to move past your unbelief. Author John Fisher wrote a series of questions that point out why believing is so hard for us. Let me read some of them to you. What if believing meant I had to admit to being wrong much of the time? Would I believe? What if believing meant I had to hang out with people who think differently than I do? Would I believe? What if believing meant that no one was my enemy? I had no one to fight but the devil. Would I believe? What if believing meant coming in last? Would I believe? What if believing meant that my sin was far more important for me to deal with than anyone else's sin? Would I believe? What if believing meant exceeding my capacity to give back? Would I believe? What if believing made things more complicated instead of more simple in my life? Would I believe? What if believing didn't explain everything? Would I believe? What if believing was more about questions than answers? Would I believe? What if believing meant I had a lot to learn? Would I still believe? What if believing meant I had to love all the people I currently hate? Would I believe? What if believing meant I had to change? Would I believe? God wants you to move past your unbelief. He does. And God wants you to move to where he is, because that's where you will meet him. God has always wanted that. Not where we think he should be, but where he is. And he calls us to that place. I want to pray for you guys this morning. I want to pray for those of you who have something that's blocking your faith this morning. I want to pray for those of you who are struggling with an area of unbelief in your life. And I want to pray for those of you who maybe just feel far from God, and it's because you're not where he is, not where he wants you to be. Okay? Bow with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. God, I thank you for the two lives that we saw stand before you and proclaim their witness of the power of what you've done in their life. God, I pray for those who are here this morning who have something in their life that is just blocking their faith, something that is blocking them from coming to you, from meeting you. I pray as you have been speaking to them this morning that you will just speak into their mind and help them to realize that they just need to believe and help move on before they see sometimes. Lord, give them that belief. Lord, I pray for those who are here this morning who have some issue in their life that is just holding them back. God, that is causing them to be worn down, that is causing bitterness or anger or distrust. God, help them to deal with it. God, help them to put it in your hands so you can deal with it. Lord, I pray that all of us would be able to live this week in the full knowledge that we can experience you if we go where you are. Lord, help us to be able to listen and discern and understand where you are so that we can walk step in step with you this week. In Jesus' name, amen.